Read for you from the second letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, and reading from verse 8 to 12. The second letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or about me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to keep me until that day what I have entrusted to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Which of the following questions do you consider to be the most basic, the most fundamental questions of life? Does God exist? Does God care about me? Is Jesus Christ really the only Savior of the world? How can I be sure of my relationship with God? Is death the end? Some might ask it this way about salvation. What must I do to be saved? What is the true meaning of life? Before sharing with us what, in my opinion, is the primary religious question for most people, let me share an experience with us. Some years ago, in fact, I might say many years ago, when I lived on the beautiful island of Jamaica, while at a shopping mall in Kingston, where I lived for 4 of my 10 years, 2 young people came up to me full of smiles. And one of them said, "Excuse us, sir, but can we ask you a question?" I kind of looked like a sir, I guess, back then. "Certainly," was my reply, not knowing what trouble I was about to get myself into. The question they put to me was this: if you had only one request to make of God, what would it be? When I gave my answer, the young man said, "That's good. Do you want to know what mine would be?" And I said, "Of course, let me hear." Proudly and smiling broader, he said, "My request would be, God, let me know for sure if I am going to heaven when I die. Let me know for sure." Since then, I have asked some people the same question, and here are some of the answers. "God, give me the assurance of my place in your kingdom. Forgive me of all my sins and save me. Make me your true son and servant. Take me into your kingdom at the end of my life. The conclusion I draw from these and other responses is that the most fundamental religious question for people is not, does God exist? God's evidence is taken, God's existence, I should say, is taken for granted by most people. And there is no need for theoretical proof of this. The primary religious question is, how can I be sure of my relationship with God? How can I be sure of my relationship with God? People generally can cope with disease and disillusionment and disappointment and even death. But beyond the tragedies of human existence, they want an assurance of divine acceptance. So the question is, how can we be certain that we are forgiven and acceptable to God, despite all of our shortcomings, all our failures, despite all our selfishness? How can we be sure that there are no longer barriers to divine fellowship with God? What evidence can we apply that will give us the confidence and the assurance that we are children of God? While physically and socially we cannot have this confidence and assurance, spiritually, we can be sure about our destiny with God. What a difference it would make to the way we live if we know for sure that all is well with our souls. There is an inherent need for assurance. And God has given us this assurance of our faith and our salvation in Jesus Christ. Needless to say, it is a central teaching, one of the major emphases of our United Methodist Church, beginning with John Wesley's heartwarming experience. But long before John Wesley, the apostles had an assurance of their faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. We see it in the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul declares an unashamed confidence in Jesus Christ. Unashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am sure that he will keep me until that day what has been entrusted to me. See, friends, I think life would be very unbearable if we did not have confidence in certain things and in some people. Try to imagine what our life would be like if we could not be certain that the food we eat is good. Suppose it was poisonous sometimes and good sometimes. We would not be comfortable until we find a way of knowing when it is good and when it is not. Only when we make such a discovery will we be able to have some peace of mind in eating it, wouldn't we? Today, we take for granted that the food we eat is good and we eat it with confidence and enjoyment, but it was not always so. We take many things for granted because of the experience and discoveries of generations of our foreparents. Thanks to them. The same is true, my dear friends, in the sphere of the spiritual. When God called Moses and commissioned him to lead the children of Israel out from slavery in Egypt, his great concern was to be certain that it was really God who was calling and commissioning him. According to the account of Exodus, he therefore requested God to tell him God's name. And God did so. But this was not enough. So Moses spoke to God again and he said, "But behold, the people will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" At that point, if you recall the story, God provided Moses with two images of signs. His rod became a serpent, and his hand became leprous. The fact is, Moses needed assurance for himself, and he needed to be able to prove to the people that he was indeed sent by God to deliver them. Demonstration of the presence and power of God with Moses was needed if the people were to have confidence in him. In other words, both Moses and the people needed assurance that God was with them and that he was able to fulfill God's promise of deliverance from bondage. That assurance came as they witnessed the mighty acts of God. As long as they were certain, they were faithful and confident. But whenever they were uncertain, they got themselves into trouble. They got involved in activities that did not please God. We must understand, my dear friends, that what is happening here. The people did not set out to be disloyal to the Lord. They only wanted to be certain. Certain of God's presence and protection, and they sought it in the best way they knew, so they built an idol. You remember that? They built an idol, but they were wrong. You see, human beings always have a need for certainty. This need is heightened if we live in rapidly changing and life-threatening situations. The need may be purely on the physical level. That is, certainty of food, shelter, health, and so on. Especially in places like Haiti or North Korea or some of the nations of Africa, and even in some of the very rural and urban areas of the United States of America. Or it may be at the deeper emotional level, like the need to be assured of love and acceptance by others, or to have a sense of belonging in such places like in the urban and suburban and even rural areas of highly industrialized rich nations like here in the United States and in Western Europe. But at the deepest level, among most people in the world, there is the need for religious certainty. All of us. Questions about the meaning of life, And the final destiny of human beings fall within this category and have to be answered with confidence. Our faith cries out in various ways, and the cries of faith must be answered if our lives are to be purposeful and happy and creative. And so the basic question is still relevant today, as it were yesterday. How can I be sure of my relationship with God? And so, my friends, we know that when someone becomes a Christian, God's Holy Spirit lives within that person. The Holy Spirit enables us to be sure of our faith in Christ. The Spirit transforms us from within. The Spirit produces the character of Jesus in our lives. This is called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you following me here, friends? Are you with me? In other words, our character changes. And so when the Holy Spirit lives within us, this fruit begins to grow. This fruit begins to grow and our character changes, and that light often shines on others. Evidence of the Spirit's witness. But it is not a flash in the pan. It's not a flash in the pan. We grow in God's grace. Indeed, a lifelong process of pruning and nurturing and growing. And God gives the growth. God gives the growth. For we are God's field. We are God's field. It's just like a fruit on a tree. A pear tree, for example, or a plum tree, for instance. Fruit takes time to grow. And pear trees or plum trees do not produce apples. We hope, by the grace of God, that over time, other people will see that we are more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, kinder, more self-controlled, and more God-controlled. Our attitude toward others also changes. We have a renewed concern for people we meet in the street, people we meet in the office, people we meet in the coffee shop or in the grocery store or in other places, having had that inner experience of God who creates a deep personal conviction that we are children of God. This experience is certainly different for everyone. Let me share one person's experience with you. I read Carl Tuttle's story, a pastor who came from a broken home. I'm going to pause here for a moment. I'm going to invite Guy to bring Gino and come and stand with me. And Deborah, I'm going to ask you to bring your granddaughter. Is she there with you? Bring her along. Come and stand with me. And have them stand in front of you and just place your hands on their shoulders. Just come and stand on this side, Debbie. And you come and stand here. Put him in front of you, put your hands on their shoulder. Listen to the story of Carl Tuttle. He came from a broken home. He had a very unhappy childhood in which his father abused him. And after he became a Christian, on one occasion, he particularly wanted to hear what God was saying to him. So he decided to go out into the countryside where he could pray for a whole day without being interrupted. So he arrived and began to pray. But after 15 minutes, he felt he was not getting anywhere. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So he drove home again. And feeling depressed and disappointed, he told his wife that he was going upstairs to see Zachary, his 2-month-old baby. He went into the room and picked him up. As he was holding him, he felt an incredible love welling up within him for this baby boy. And he started crying and talking to him. "Zachary," he said, "I love you. I love you with all my heart. No matter what happens in this life, I will never harm you. I will always protect you. I will always be your father. I will always be your friend. I will always care for you. I will always nurture you. And I will do this no matter what sins you commit, no matter what you do, and no matter where you turn, whether you turn from me or from God." Suddenly, Carl sensed that he was in God's arms, and that God was saying, "Carl, you are my son, and I love you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, I will always care for you. I will always provide for you. I will always guide you." Thank you, friends.
Sure.
Thank you. You see, friends, in this way, the Spirit witnessed to Carl's spirit that he was a child of God. Like Carl, we are assured of our relationship with God, that we are forgiven and have eternal life. It's a gift, and we know it because the Spirit of God witnesses to us both objectively through an ongoing change in our character, in our relationships, and subjectively through a deep inner conviction that we are children of God. In these ways, the Word of God, the work of Jesus Christ, the witness of the Spirit, a new love for God, certainty of forgiveness, enjoyment of the worship of God, desire to meet with other Christians, new concern for others, desire to read the Bible, we can be sure that we are children of God and that we have eternal life. My dear friends, it is not arrogant to be sure of your faith in Jesus Christ. The certainty is based on what God has promised, on what Jesus died to achieve, and on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is one of the privileges of being a child of God to be able to be absolutely confident about our relationship with our God, to be sure that we are Christians, and to know that we have eternal life. Imagine the difference it would make if every United Methodist, indeed every person, would say with confidence and mean it, "I believe I believe. And imagine what it will mean if all could meaningfully sing these words. Blessed assurance. Turn in your hymnal to 369. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Let's sing that one verse. Blessed assurance, 369. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. This is my story. This is my song. Praise it, my Savior, all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praise in my Savior. Today, we are offered the assurance, the blessed assurance of a warmed heart. Expect it, seek it, experience it, and share it. Thanks be to God. And so, in reaffirmation of our faith, I'm going to ask you to turn to 886. It is a call to, it is the World Methodist Social Affirmation. 886. I'm going to ask us to stand as you are able. And there are some responses, responsive pieces to this 800 and this affirmation of faith. I first need to make sure I have the right page here. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort.
We believe God help our unbelief.
We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts, entrusted to us that all may have enough in all responsible use of the earth's resources.
Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace.
We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come.
Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
be seated.